The rest of us will be in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Okay, now the Bible's real frank here about some things, and like we said, both in Sunday school on Sunday morning, we've talked about it here quite a bit. You know, you see these personages in the Bible, not just the ones in Revelation, but the ones in Proverbs. And just so you know, I mean, they mean different things. This woman that continues to be kind of a centerpiece here in Proverbs is in practicality just a wicked woman, but she's also something much broader. There she is somebody in prophecy as well. And then she represents some other things in type. But verse 6, and I know that we covered part of this, but verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths. So again, by putting things together, usually youths are simple, right? Among the simple ones I discerned among the youths. Well, simplicity comes with youth. Youth isn't born with a lot of experience. And that's why God gave youth moms and dads. And moms and dads that aren't wise and understanding and discerning and prudent are a disservice to their children. Sometimes children think they're a disservice to them when they are wise, discerning, and prudent. And that's the problem. You say, why? Because youths are simple. Right? So, it's the generation gap. But I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. You'll grow up soon enough, young folks. You really will. And I know that at 16, 15, you know, 3 years from now, 4 years from now, 5 years from now, seems like virtually forever. It ain't forever, and it won't be long before you're looking back on entire five-year spans of your life going, where did those years go? So there's just no need to rush things through and do something stupid and burn bridges and act like a twit and be a snot and all this kind of stuff. Because in time, you'll get to grow up and make your own mistakes and then try to keep your own kids from making those mistakes. Well, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man, void of understanding. And that's not unusual. I mean, all the way back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, it says that the reason the book is written is to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Young men and young women, in general, you don't just come about those discretionary things just by osmosis. Just sleep at night on your pillow and you wake up the next morning smarter than you were. It just doesn't happen that way. Verse 8, and this kid is on a particular path. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Now, this is a wicked woman. In verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, we made application there to the Roman Catholic Church, which in history is one of the great and sinister images, one of the great and sinister characters that's killed tens of millions of people and damned billions of more people to hell. Okay? But in verse 8, you do learn one other thing before we go to uncharted territory here, where we ended last week. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. And, you know, her house is down the street, and he's walking down the street more or less toward her house. I don't know that he was heading toward her house because he intended intentionally. I don't know if that's the case. What it does show you, you know, sometimes people ask the wrong questions. People say, well, you know, what's wrong with it? Well, sometimes you want a short yes or no answer. And sometimes it's not a question of what's wrong with it. It's where does it lead? Sometimes it's not an issue of whether you're in sin right now. The issue is if you go the way you're going, it's going to lead you somewhere. And where does it lead you? Well, you know, now there's nothing wrong with going and buying a pop in a bottle shop. But one day, what keeps you from buying some of those other bottles? You know, well, you know, that'll fade away and you'll buy one of them other bottles. See, the issue is not that it's wrong to buy a Coke from a bottle shop. The issue is you keep doing that habitually, and one day you'll buy something else. So there's just a ton of things like that, folks. And a lot of times, even in our relationships and that kind of thing, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong with that, and I was hanging out with so-and-so, I know that he's not, you know, all that he should be, and all those sort of things, but it's not wrong to be his friend. Well, no, you could argue that it's not wrong to be his friend, and it'd be difficult to argue that it is wrong for you to be his friend. But where does being his friend lead? And more often than not, being a bad man's friend doesn't make good men better. It doesn't make bad men better. It makes good men worse, more usually than not. All right, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, and here's where we actually start this time. I just needed a warm-up. And behold, there met him a woman. Okay, folks, you're going to be met by somebody. Sometimes you don't go chase down sin, lasso it, tie it up, and engage. Sometimes you go down a certain path, and you'll wind up being met by it. That's kind of funny because what you need to be is on the right path, because when the people of Israel did the right thing, the Bible says that the Lord met them there at the tabernacle. That they would show up there and he would be there in that pillar of fire and his presence would be there and he would meet with them there. There's many places like that in the scriptures. Well, in this case, kid's on the wrong track and he's unwise, and there met him a woman. And this woman was a particular kind of woman, and you could tell what kind of woman she was by the way she dressed. Yeah, I know. Here we go. Well, folks, she had what? She had the attire of a harlot. Well, I got news for you. You see people all the time in the attire of a harlot around. All the time. Why are you dressed like that? You say, well, all that matters is what's inside a person. Yeah, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And more likely than not, what's the reason you're dressed like that is because something on the inside's wrong, and it's eked its way out. All right? Folks, if you could just understand the outside does matter. You know, you can be Pharisees about it. There are a lot of Pharisees in this world, and I've never, you know, come and seen how many pieces of paper I could hold between your ear and the hair on top of your ear, or between your hair and the collar. A lot of that stuff is ridiculous. I'll grant you that. But at the same time, you understand that the reason some folks have gone there is because they see a degradation in the way things are and the way things are going, and they are trying to put a stop, trying to put the brakes on. And in putting the brakes on, they make these arcane rules and then hold people to rules. And then they become Pharisees and they become, you know, legalists and all those things. And it becomes a matter of letter and not of spirit. Well, folks, we're trying to, you know, we try to keep a spirit of things. You'll notice there are no rules posted. But you do understand, I hope that you don't lose sight of the fact that the outside does matter. And, you know, if you want to scream and pitch a fit and fuss and everything, I guess you can stick as many holes in your ear and your tongue and your nose and Lord knows what else as you want to. But if you're going to go to the juvenile facility or go door to door or go street preaching or whatever, you know, you need to put some of that away, because what you're saying is something definite to those people out there. Okay, the way you live your life, who you hang out with, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the spirit. That's the spirit of the law. Okay, abstain from all appearance of evil. If somebody can look at the way you're living, who you're hanging out with, how you're going about things, and go, "Ooh, wonder what's going on there," well, you got a problem. And maybe you can't avoid absolutely, you know, every case. I mean, I remember Dr. Ruckman one time talking about, you know, how this rumor got started down in Pensacola that Ruckman smoked cigars. And he finally tracked it back kind of to the source and figured out where it came from. He said that the whole thing had to do with the fact that one day he was crossing the road in his vehicle, and he had this beef jerky stick, and he needed both hands to make the turn. He stuck the beef jerky stick in his mouth and he's driving across the road. And you know, in that, he saw two or three church members pass while he's sitting there with the beef jerky stick in his mouth. And so after that, Ruckman smokes. And so I grant you that there's things that you can't avoid. I understand that there's times that, you know, things, you know, sneak up on you. And you know, I understand that's the case. But at the same time, you do understand that the outside does matter. It's not all about the outside. In fact, it's not even about the outside first. It's about the inside first. But somewhere along the way, if you've been saved for long enough and you're trying to do right, the outside begins to squeak out to the inside starts to squeak out to the outside, and you start to look like what you are inside. And that needs to happen. It really does. And this woman comes and meets him, and she has on the attire of a harlot. And you know what that is. You can't escape Walmart without seeing it. You can't escape the line at Cub without seeing it. If you're trying to copy that, you're wrong. If you're trying to copy that, you're wicked. If you're trying to tighten the shirts and lower the necklines and raise the hemlines and raise the slits, then I'm sorry, you're wicked, and you need to quit. Okay, the spandex does not help you look thin. Those tight little shirts, they do not help the jelly belly. I mean, there's some things in life. I just, you know, it's funny. People tend to spend a lot of time in the mirror and they don't see what's there. Verse 10, I'm telling you, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Now, of the two things, the subtlety of heart is the most dangerous thing. I'll grant you that, but those two things do go together. Now, she's subtle of heart, and the devil was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And Absalom had a friend, or Amnon had a friend, Jonadab, and he was a very subtle man. And I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Now, she's subtle of heart. First of all, it's a thought process. She knows what she's doing. She's dressing like she's dressing and making herself up like she's making herself up. And she's saying what she's saying and touching like she touches and blinks like she blinks for a reason, because she's subtle of heart. Okay, and some of it becomes automatic. Okay, but you need to crucify that part of the flesh, ladies and gentlemen. It says, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Unless I'm mistaken, there's 12 times that somebody said to be subtle in the Bible. There's really only one time it's viewed in a positive light, and that's back in 1:4. 1:4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, I'll tell you what that shows. Here's subtlety that is a mark of the devil. The devil still uses subtlety in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Jonadab was a very subtle man. And yet here's a young man that's subtle, innocent, simple, is another word. And so a lot of these characteristics have a kind of a dual edge to them. There is a subtlety that's not, he said, I have, maybe that's not what he said. I was thinking of another verse. But, you know, there's two sides to it sometimes, but more often than not in the Scripture, that's a mark of the devil. It's a mark of the flesh. Verse 11. Now, it puts this in parenthesis, okay? In parenthesis, she is loud. She's loud. All right. Now, again, there's lots of applications for this woman. First of all, just a wicked woman. It's odd, isn't it, that when you get to 1 Timothy and 1 Peter, what it emphasizes in a Christian woman is a quietness of spirit. She's of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A loud-mouthed woman is a disgrace. Okay? I don't know if my family were, you know, saved, and the women folk weren't perfect by any stretch, but were pretty quiet. And I just remember, you know, my first experience, you know, up north, my wife's family were, you know, German, you know, Wisconsin drinkers, so on and so forth, and go over there for a fish boil. And the ladies are in there in the kitchen, you know, on about, you know, three sheets to the wind, and cackling out that window like a bunch of witches, you know, just loud. It's like, boy, strange thing, right? Well, folks, I mean, one of the, you know, marks of a Christian woman's filled with the Spirit and is taking the Bible to heart, she's quiet. In fact, you know, in many cases, silent. But she's of a meek and quiet spirit. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit. This woman's not meek and quiet. She's loud. She's loud. And she's stubborn. You know, stubbornness shows up 5 times in the Bible. Brother, being stubborn will get you killed. 5 times. Verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now, you know what? I'm not one of these guys that thinks that if a woman is not in the kitchen barefoot and chained to the stove, that she's not a Christian woman. I know that there are Christian ladies that need to work, that have to work, and all those sort of things. So I'm not fussing about it. I understand those circumstances. By the way, you know, if you do run into one of those guys, you know, it might do well to go read Proverbs 31. There's a virtuous woman back there who's lauded quite heavily. And now, a lot of things that she's lauded for are what she's doing with her hands and her feet there at home. I'll grant you that. But it goes ahead and says that, you know, she buys a piece of land and all those sorts of things. You know, she's not just barefoot and pregnant. Nothing wrong with being barefoot. Nothing wrong with being pregnant. Nothing wrong with being both. Right, Barb? Anyway. But, you know, so having said all that, having said I understand, and, you know, there's times that ladies need a job, and I understand how things go. You understand at the same time what the Scriptures do say about her needing to be a keeper at home and those sorts of things, right? The one that needs to be doing the cooking and the cleaning. It's not to say that a man should be allergic to a vacuum cleaner. All right? It's not to say that a guy can't, you know, doesn't need to know what to do with some dish soap. But at the same time, there is a disturbing reversal of roles. Can I tell you something that I've never seen work? Once in a while, you'll run up on a couple, and it's becoming more common, where the woman's out making all the dough and the guy's staying home. That never works. There's always something weird about that whole thing. I don't mean it just looks weird. I mean, after a while, it works on those two souls and inside, and they're not normal. I'm just telling you. And the reason why is because a man was made to sweat and work. And a man needs to work. The old-timers said that a man needs to work. Well, I got an old-timer that's been around a lot longer than the old-timers. And in Genesis 3, the Lord said a man needs to work. He needs to sweat. If you're not sweating, you should go find a place to sweat. Because you need to work. If you don't work, you're going to go crazy. If you don't work, you're going to go schizophrenic. You're going to be bipolar. You're going to be all these other things that people lay on you. And you'll be able to have an excuse and put a sign on your forehead. Bipolar. And have an excuse for the rest of your life. And some of it is just because you won't get out and bust your rear end. Because a man needs to bust his rear end. I'm a preacher, and I could get by with sitting around all day long doing nothing. I have to say that I do enjoy getting out and doing something. So if all else fails, I'll go lift weights or walk or Nordic track or something to sweat. In the summer, I put away, you know, between 10 and 12 quart of wood a year. It's good to get out and do it. I prove it every time I go do it, not because I just like it, not because it's just good, but because I need it. And you need it. And ma'am, there's a certain satisfaction for you in keeping the kitchen clean and doing necessary things at home, being a keeper at home. That's your domain. And, yeah, your husband ought to pick up his socks. I'll grant you that. And if he can't figure out how to turn the washer on, well, he's an idiot. I'll grant you that. I understand all that. But that's not the routine matter, of course, the way things should be. If you reverse those roles, things aren't going to be right.
They're not going to be right in your head. I'll just tell you that. Whatever. You can ignore me. Verse 11, this woman is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. I mean, she's not taking care of business where she ought to be taking care of business. Her feet abide not in her house when? Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. She don't need to be out then. Where is she? Well, she's out on the street, it says there. So she's known as a streetwalker. There's a reason for all those things. All right, verse 11. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. I mean, she's not out there for no reason at all. She's out there. She knows what she's doing. Now, she's out there. She's lying in wait. There are folks that lie in wait. Look in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Okay, this woman in Matthew leavens three loaves with her leaven. That's the three. That's three branches of quote unquote Christendom, and they're all three leavened with her doctrine. You know what those three loaves are? Roman Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox Church, and Protestant Church. Did you know that Baptists aren't Protestants? Did you know Bible believers aren't Protestants? Bible believers aren't Protestants. Okay. We didn't come from the Protestant Church, which came from the Catholic Church. But that Roman Catholic leaven is throughout those other three lumps of bread. And she goes out there, and that's what she lies in wait. She lies in wait with her words. And you read in Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. She's killing people, folks. It says in verse 6, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Now look at another one. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse 8. Now then, if you ever run for president, CBS and CNN are going to get a hold of this tape, and you're going to be in trouble. See, I think Obama's pastor is an idiot. He's a complete idiot, okay? But there's another, you know, the other slight slant to this thing is that they're going to consider you an idiot if you ever run for president and they find some of these CDs that I've put out. And what I say will be just as abominable to them as what he said, and maybe more. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I know you know the difference, but they don't know the difference. All right, Proverbs 23, and notice verse 8, talking about lying in wait, Proverbs 23:8. That's not the verse. I know where one is, though. Look at Ephesians 4. I don't know what I wrote down there. Ephesians chapter 4. That's happening more and more as I get younger. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You know what? That is a good sentiment to have. Don't be a big baby anymore. You know, don't be somebody that, you know, every time somebody comes to the door and says something contrary, it shakes your boat, shakes your faith to pieces. It's normal enough for a while, but there needs to come a time that, you know, Jehovah's Witness can't shake you. Because he's got squirrely, goofy, unbiblical doctrine anyway. There's no business shaking you after a while. But notice that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's what a lot of doctrine is, folks. If you're not careful, depending on who's wielding it, is nothing more than just laying in wait, laying an ambush of words and doctrine for you to corner you
and get you to fall for it, get you trapped in something. Okay? The prosperity gospel gets people hopelessly trapped in a loop of things where they just keep going round and round like a gerbil in a cage. And if they're not careful, they never break it. If you've ever gone to a Mormon Bible study or Jehovah's Witness Bible study or Roman Catholic Bible study or a charismatic Bible study, they go round and round and round and round. And they use a sequence of 10 to 20 verses. And if you try to get them out of that cycle and show them something else that's not in their cycle, they just about freak out. Or they don't acknowledge it at all because it's outside their cycle. Chris? All right, 23, 28 is probably what I was after before. Verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait. That's what we were looking for. As for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. There's that woman again. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, 12. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. At every corner. So she's more than just one woman. It has to be. It has to apply more broadly than just one woman. One woman doesn't lie in wait at every corner, unless she's a really big woman, right? So it has to be a broad. It has to be a more expansive, corporate thing than that. So it's acknowledging here that it has an application that's beyond just one little old, 120-pound gal that's full of the devil, right? All right, verse 13. So she caught him. Well, he's in the wrong spot and should have ran. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face. Impudence means brazen, immodest, froward, and challenging. It's the look you get on the fashion magazines at Walmart. That's an impudent look, the come-hither look. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. That's the opposite of the meek, again, the meek and quiet spirit, the shamefacedness of 1 Timothy and 1 Peter. And says, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. Now this gal is, if you think that holding up a cross and throwing holy water around is going to run her off, you got another thing coming. She is perfectly comfortable around religion. She's 100% comfortable around crosses and holy water and just about anything else you want to bring out. She says, I have peace offerings. Now, those peace offerings, this gal's religious. First of all, she is happy to basically marry her religion with other licentious and gross acts. So you find hundreds and thousands of very religious people that think nothing of drunkenness, that think nothing of fornication and adultery, that think nothing of gambling and everything else under the sun. I mean, they have built into Lent, folks. Here is this holiday that we just, went through, where, you're supposed to be doing all this fast and supposed to give up these Snicker bars and stuff for Lent and stuff. And they have built into that thing that there's a day that you can live like the devil and live like the devil because tomorrow we start something holy. So she is, this gal, if you think that all wicked people, individual people, aren't religious, religion is not the answer. Man, religion is the last answer because you can marry religion with everything under the sun. And she's willing to set that religion, right beside grossness and licentiousness and let it abide there. The other thing about this thing is, if you'll recall,
You recall David. You know, David goes up and he's supposed to be out fighting. He's not fighting and he sees Bathsheba and all that kind of thing. And he calls for her, right? And he calls for her because she was what? Washed from her uncleanness. I mean, it's okay because, you know, she's ritually clean. See that thing? Folks, you say, that's hypocrisy. Yeah, of course. Exactly what it is. But, you know, so verse 14, I have peace offerings. They are strengthened and nourished by the holy so they can sin. If you want to see an example, look in Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, the Lord is prophesying and complaining of how Israel has treated her, treated him. She was his wife, and he basically turned her over and let her live like she wanted to live. You'll notice the context here. Verse 5, their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them, hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. So she's out chasing, you know, chasing material things. Look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way, thy way, with thorns, and make a wall, and she shall not find her path. She shall follow after her lovers, and she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, God. For then was it better with me than now. So when it becomes expedient, if you're not careful, you'll go back to God after chasing everything else. And since that didn't work out, plan B is God. But watch, verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. All the time she was living like the devil, he was giving her the stuff that she was sacrificing to the devil. Okay? So, you say, what's the point? Well, back here, I have peace offerings with me. They will use holy things to strengthen themselves to sin. All right, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. So this is one of the appeals. I'm religious too. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. That way, we can do what we want to do now. Okay? Listen, don't tell me that's not really how Roman Catholic thinks. It's exactly how Roman Catholic thinks. I did my penance. Some of you thought that way when you were there. If you're not careful, you'll think that way as a Baptist. You know, all I got to do is confess my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So I can do what I want to, as long as I get right. Right? Yeah. I have peace offerings with me, verse 14. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee. You're lying. You came forth to meet anybody. Anybody that was there. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. Be careful, young people. Young men, young women. You'll meet somebody one day, and if you're not careful, it'll be the first one you ever met. And they'll say the right thing. You'll think you've struck gold with the first, you know, the first opportunity. And all they're doing is saying what? They're saying, you know, I came forth to meet thee. No, they came forth to use anybody. You've got to be careful with that. Verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. Seeking the wrong face, though, huh? Supposed to seek the Lord's face. And I have found thee. You found him, but you were looking for anybody. Verse 16, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. The best that the world can offer, the fine linen of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. The finest thing the world can give. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. That's the only place in the Bible you'll find the word solace. And it's a sad admittal, actually. In sinner's speeches, what you actually find is the truth. What she's saying there is that
It admits, I guess I should say, a sorrowful, regretful life. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Well, solace? You need comfort? You're living in sin. You're living like the devil, and this is the way you comfort yourself. Verse 19, for the goodman is not at home. All right, that goodman in type, of course, is Jesus Christ. The goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. Why, folks, back in verse 9, in the twilight and the evening and the black and dark night, Jesus Christ is on a long journey. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. He's coming back soon. Right? But he's gone on a long journey. You better watch out for that woman. You better watch out for that woman. The goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. Preached not too long ago, you know, about the goodman. And the goodman shows up only in four different contexts in the Scriptures. And one of the things you learn about the goodman's downfall, and like I said, this guy's a type of Christ. In practicality, you know, the guy, this goodman, the man that was married to this woman, he had problems at home whether he was there or not. But folks, you can't take care of business when you're not at home. Okay, the goodman's downfall was that he was gone. Right? You got to be careful about being gone all the time. It's always been a mystery to me. I say something about it once in a while, not to get on anybody here, but you know, I think it's kind of sometimes a leftover from the old life. It's always been extremely weird to me when I find that husbands and wives go on vacations separate. Now, you know, you've got to go on a trip for work, I understand that, but going on separate vacations? What are you thinking? Right? What are you doing? Guys go out, they have a night out with the boys, and the next night the wife has a night out with the gals. Now look, if you got a ladies sewing thing, I understand. If you got men's prayer meeting, I understand. But going out for a good time, okay, if you go bowl, fine. Go fishing, good. But a regular thing of out with the boys, out with the gals, if you think that's healthy, you've been smoking funny grass. Verse 19. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money. I don't know what that's all about. With him. And will come home at the day appointed. There is a day appointed in Acts 17 where the Lord will judge the secrets of men by that man whom he hath appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Now notice that sequence of words there. With her much fair speech, and fair speech is what will do it, right? Fair speech. Look in 26, 25. We've talked about fair speech a lot. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. But 26, 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, dissembleth, he lies, he pretends, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, there's fair speaking, believe him not. Now we've come to a day now where a guy speaks fair enough, and you're automatically supposed to believe him. I mean, would good old Barack mislead us? I mean, really? Good old Billary, would he mislead us ever? I mean, if they speak fairly enough, you're just supposed to believe them. The Bible says when they speak fair like that, don't believe them. Like you'll know them by their fruits in the end. But just because somebody learns to talk, that didn't mean that he's sincere. Again, verse 25, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. You say, that's critical. Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like you're supposed to be. Proverbs 7:21. Okay, with her much fair speech, notice she caused him to yield. So whose fault is it? She caused him to yield. Well, it's her fault. He couldn't help it. No, she caused him to yield. That's the issue with sin, is yielding. Okay, she caused him to yield. Yeah?
You know, it's a two-way street. But as soon as you try to blame the one completely, the other one is still at fault by that word, by that verbiage. It caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, that force there is the same word used for in the Bible for rape. So next time somebody's busy flattering and sweet-talking, you better be careful. You understand? I'm not talking about necessarily physically. But we are in an election year. Incidentally, I noticed today Brother McDonald sent proposals for revival in November. And he was proposing the 5th, November 5th through the 9th. The 4th is Election Day. It's probably a good time to start revival, day after Election Day. Anyway, verse 22. He goeth after her straightway. Goes after her straightway. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. Now, you know what? If you're not a farm boy or a farm girl, you probably don't have an appreciation for that very much. But most of us have, well, those of us that grew up on a farm have led a steer or an ox or a pig or something to slaughter somewhere along the way. You led them someplace for somebody to shoot them in the head or knock them in the head. And it's kind of a sad thing. Okay. And I got news for you. You don't want to be on the other end of that halter. Okay? And this gal right here will lead you there. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You might as well just go to jail and put your head and your hands and your feet in the hole. Because that's what it's like. There's a story one time about a guy, a GI, and he's down in Laredo, and he's going to cross over into Mexico and have a good time. And as he's going, getting near the border crossing there, he stumbles on this old man that's sitting there against the wall giving out pencils and for 5 cents or whatever. And he's blind, just an old, ragged old man, blind as a bat. And the kid says, "Give me one of them pencils." And he says, he's blind. He said, "You sound like a young man." He said, "Yep." He said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "Oh, I'm in the Army. I'm going across the border for house to have me some fun." And the old man paused for a second. He said, "Just let me give you one bit of advice. One night with a Mexican gal, and then 20 years like this," pointed to himself. He's blind from gonorrhea or syphilis or some such thing. And the kid looks at his pencil and it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Verse 22, "Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life." Verse 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth." Now, you know, that verse doesn't stick out with so many verses here that basically admonish you to do the same thing. Hear my words, my son, hear your father's instruction, so on. You know, just over and over and over again. It's too bad that the weight of the warning gets lost in the repetition of it. It's really too bad because the picture that's painted there, and then a father turns and says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children." Why for? So you don't wind up shot like an ox. So you don't wind up like a bird in a snare. So you don't wind up, you know, dead somewhere. O ye children, attend to the words of my mouth. And once again, the emphasis on the words. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Once again, you are told what to do with your feelings. You are told what to do with your passions. Let not thine heart. Okay, do not let it go there. Do not let your thoughts go there. Do not let your affections go there. Do not let your passions take that route. You say, "I can't help it." Yes, you can. Yes, you certainly can. You can, you can. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. She's always down. She's always down. You never go up to meet her. She's always down.
It's always a decline. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Samson, David, Solomon, Goliath probably. Many a strong man. Doesn't matter how strong you are. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell. There is no better way to go to hell than the emphasis on a structure. Her house is the way to hell. I bet you haven't heard me call this a house of God three times in 20 years. Because we're not emphasizing the house. We're not emphasizing the structure. If there is a house of God, the house is here. Okay? So we emphasize the personal relationship. You can send an entire generation of people to hell emphasizing a house. You have to be careful. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Any questions? Comments? Bryce. Amen. Anything else? All right, let's stand. And let's sing number 389 before we go here tonight. 389.
Please have a look at my son.
Amen. Father, we pray that you'll be with us here tonight as we go home. Give these folks a good rest. I know that the sickness is still going about and all. We look to thee for the simple things in life, from digesting our food to getting a good night's sleep, watching over our children. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.